Welcome to the Dude Catholic Podcast. I'm your co-host Adrian here with a man who can press Control, Alt, and Delete with one finger.
I'm Ramon.
Yeah, you are. Today, we continue, nay, we finish the episode, the series on the Manosphere. Our scripture today comes from
2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also.
Delicious.
Delicious indeed. So let's get this podcast on the road. All right, so it's been a while since the last episode, but here we go, a little bit more focused, this time with a scripture, this time with one out of three Ramon facts that I had ready. And this time, a little bit more focused on what the Manosphere is, because we talked about the Manosphere, and we always talk about it like people know what it is. But I don't think I even knew what it was, as far as giving a proper definition, because as far as it seems like it's just a bunch of guys talking about guy stuff. But if you look it up on the internet, the most trusted source for information, Wikipedia, says that the Manosphere is a collection of websites, blogs, and online forums promoting masculinity, misogyny, and opposition to feminism. Communities within the Manosphere include men's rights activists, incels, men going through their own way, pickup artists, and fathers' rights groups. That's from Wikipedia. The InternetMatters.com website has said that the Manosphere is a network of online men's communities against the empowerment of women and who promote anti-feminist and sexist beliefs. They blame women and feminists for all sorts of problems in society. And the last one would be one that has a name that sounds very reputable, right? The Cambridge Online Dictionary says the Manosphere provides a kind of locker room, a place where guys can gripe about all the bad things that are being done to them by women. And that is what the culture wants us to believe the Manosphere is. And just like anything, you know, whenever the devil puts out anything, it's got to have a hint of truth, right? Like, it's got to have, like, a collection of websites, blogs, and online forums. That's what it is, right? But then when it comes down to promoting certain things like misogyny, like, I don't know about that. When you find things about, it's just about griping, or that it's against the empowerment of women, all that stuff kind of bothers me. And for example, the word incel, what does the word incel mean? I haven't really.
It's an incel. I know the word for it, but it's actually two words. It's not an acronym, but it's they combine two words. It's involuntary celibate. So it's guys that have been rejected, that women have rejected their sexual advances or their interests, like romantic interests. So they don't have sex with women, not because they don't want to, but because they've been turned down. So the men going their own way, I've heard this from the Order of Man podcast, where I guess he said that men in that part of the Manosphere, they call it MGTOW, men going their own way.
Well, that's interesting, right?
Yeah.
Because that's basically what the Manosphere has been reduced to in the eyes of popular culture. And yeah, I was just kind of verifying that because I neglected to put that in my research. I'm like, what is an incel? Because I've heard of Jordan Peterson called the king of the incels.
Involuntary celibate.
Yeah. I keep going with that. But yeah, it says a member of an online community of young men who consider themselves unable to attract women sexually, typically associated with views that are hostile toward women and men who, et cetera, et cetera, right? An incel is a member of an online subculture of people who define themselves as unable to get a romantic partner and that kind of stuff. So I like the way you put it. An involuntary, what was that?
So men that women have men whose sexual or romantic advances have been shut down by women. Yeah. And in a way, it seems like they feel entitled to women's attention because just for the fact that they're interested. That sounds pretty bratty to me.
Yeah, it does.
Right?
It does. And I don't think anyone would put themselves in that category. So it's an interesting thing that people have defined it like that. You know, it's a sure sign that they feel threatened by something. And the thing is, it's not unbased because there's people that are like that. You know, people that are like, oh, you know, I can't attract women. It must be something else other than me. Mm-hmm. You know, and as far as I can tell, well, what we've been focusing on and the content that I get is the content that I get because of what I look for. You know, it's kind of like when I keep bringing up that one character, right? It's because not because I'm with everything that he says. It's because he says a lot of truthful things in a way that's going to trigger everyone. And that's by using misogyny, you know, using misogyny to speak of the truth. And that's what ticks people off. And that's why they define things the way they do. I get it. It's a strategy. It's a character, whatever you want to call it, you know. But at the end of the day, that's not the way. Well, that's not the way, and it's not what we're focused on. And so at the end of the day, this is why we do things. Not because people are going to talk bad about it, but because we notice there's something lacking. And if there's something lacking in us, it's not the problem of the world. Yeah, there's plenty of legit reasons why things are the way they are. But that means that we need to be better. You know, what is the antidote to what people call toxic masculinity? Authentic masculinity. And if authentic masculinity is toxic, then that's why they're attacking us. It's not so much because authentic masculinity is toxic. It's because some people don't like it. And so what are they going to do? They're going to call it something that it's not. You know, it goes back to Genesis. It goes back to the serpent saying, no, no, no. God knows that you're going to be like gods who know what's true and what is not true. And that's not what's going to make us more like God. What's going to make us more like God is to be humble, like God. You know, we just got done with Lent. We're in Easter, you know, happy Easter. He is risen. And he is risen indeed. You know, and what was one of the coolest things, I mean, sad at, you know, by whatever metric you want to take it, is it's sad that God was killed. But God was not killed. God sacrificed himself for the sake of us. You know, and one of the things that he said was like, they're not taking my life. I'm laying it down freely of my own will. And one of the things that people still try to do is say, oh, if you're such a man, then do this, this, and that. Like, no. No, because you don't determine what manhood is. God does. And he did that in a way that people were not happy about. And that's the thing. If you're going to be a man, people are not going to be happy about it. Because it goes against what the culture is teaching. And what is the culture teaching? Well, you're very well aware of it. And that's why we're going after it. And that's why this podcast exists. And it's been in existence for years. I lost track. I don't know how many years we've been at it. But I know that we've been praying every single day. We've been praying for you guys. We've been praying for ourselves. We've been praying for like anyone who's ever come in contact with this podcast, with whatever content we put out. It's because it's needed. You know, we were talking for a long time before the podcast. We had a few setbacks with recording, but we keep going back to that whole idea of God demands it, our family deserves it, and the world is starved for it. And that's basically it. You know, it's not that we're trying to make more misogyny, and we shouldn't even have to say this stuff. You know, it goes without saying. But when we go back to that scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, this is what the podcast is about. When we're looking at the scripture, it's saying that these things and the things that you have heard from me, that's St. Paul speaking to Timothy, among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Once again, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And this is where I would invite Ramon to talk a little bit about jiu-jitsu, if you can.
We'll get to that right now, but I want to bring up a little post. Something I posted on Instagram semi-recently. I don't post too much, but when I do, it's just something that like I hold, you know, like our great president said, very near and dear. to my heart. And so the post was one of my buddies from work. We work different shifts now, so I don't really get to see him. But he's a great guy, and he's a dad. He's a married dude. He's young. Whatever. That has nothing to do with anything. But he invited me to go shooting to the desert. And nice. he has a little daughter. She's 5 now, and she shot guns. And this guy's not really like a gun nut, but he does like guns. He has several guns. And I'm not like a gun guy, but I do have some guns, and I like them, and they're a useful tool. Mm-hmm. So he's like, oh yeah, I'm gonna take my daughter, because I've taken her before. She shot before, and she's gonna shoot. So if you want to take your son with you, like, that'd be cool. Like, oh yeah. So I picked him up, and we went to the desert, right? So it was him, his daughter, my little son, and me. And we go, and we start setting up targets. And then we met up with two other guys from work, real good dudes. And they brought their guns and a bunch of ammo. So we set up our targets, and then we just start going ham. And then my friend, he brought up his... He didn't bring up, but he brought his paintball gun to get my little boy to, you know, to shoot that first. Because mm-hmm. I've showed him the guns that we have at home, and he's familiar with them, but he's never shot them. And the reason why I show him the guns is that so he doesn't get curious later on, and he ends up hurting somebody or himself. So all that to say this, I started teaching him how to actually shoot it. And he has a lot of respect for the gun already. And then when he shot it, he was a little nervous. And he even told me, like, hey, I don't want to shoot it. Like, when the time came, he's like, I don't want to shoot it. I'm kind of scared. It's like, it's fine. But it's just the same thing that I've taught you. And I'm going to be right here with you. And if you don't want to shoot it, it's fine too. And long story short, he ended up shooting it. And he was super excited. And you can see in the picture, he has a big old smile. And then... my friend, he was taking pictures, and then you see me kind of like holding the gun and then kind of giving him direction. So I posted that picture with a quote that I got from an account that I highly recommend. It's called Save Your Sons. It's on Instagram. And the quote said, when you teach your son, you're teaching your son's son. So I posted that. It was on my story, so it's not in my pictures, but I got a lot of people with, like, they hit the little heart button, like just a bunch of hearts when I opened it up. And then the next day at work, like the dudes that at work that follow me, like, bro, like that post was beautiful. Because you see me there, like, just, it's just the still of that moment. But you see, like, how like I'm teaching him something, I'm showing him something, and something that could be so deadly and so dangerous, but in the hands of a good man, you know, I'm not patting myself in the back, but, you know, in the hands of a good man teaching his son how to use that properly. God forbid he ever has to use it, but at least he'll know how. And yeah, dude, like all the guys at work that follow me on Instagram, they're like, dude, like that was beautiful. Like that's such a great quote, because I'm not only teaching him how to shoot a gun. That's not the whole point of this. It's mm-hmm. it's how to overcome his fears and how to protect his family, because it goes beyond just, you know, squeezing the trigger and hurting somebody that's trying to hurt your family. It teaches you how to overcome your feels and your fear, excuse me. And it teaches you that God put you here for a reason. All that fire that you have in your belly, it's not meant to burn your family, but rather to keep them safe and to protect them.
Nice. So we're talking a lot about jujitsu, you know, about jujitsu mm-hmm. and basically our life philosophy, you know, like there's a lot of stuff out there, you know, and I'm grateful that there's a lot of stuff out there for men. I just really wish that people focused on what's good, mm-hmm. you know, because are there problems with feminism? Heck yeah, there's problems with feminism. You know, like there's a lot of stuff out there that's very, very anti-male. you know, there's all this stuff about the patriarchy being a bad thing. And I'm like, there's, man, I don't even know which direction to go with this.
Well, I see why that's out there. Cause I mean, look at the culture, you know, like what's on the charts. Like the hip hop artists like Drake and Future and whatever other rapper is out there. And they, like, what do they talk about? I'm the best. I have all this money. I have all these women. Money is not anything bad, but it's just, money is just a tool. And what do you do with a tool? You know, like Adrian and I, we go to work to, well, make money. But why? What are we going to do with the money? We're going to make sure there's a roof over the head of our families, and we're going to make sure that nobody goes hungry. And these clowns that are recording all these songs are talking about, you know, quote unquote, flexing the money. Like, oh, look at how much money I have. I can buy whatever I want. I get whatever I want. I get my way whenever I want. And that's toxic. And it doesn't, it's not exclusively for men. If you're a jerk, you're just a jerk. Toxic masculinity is not a thing. You're just being an idiot. You're just being a jerk. Mm-hmm. And since, you know, guys are kind of like trying to show off, you know, that I feel like that gets misconstrued and misunderstood, especially by the clowns that are talking about it.
Yeah. And then you take a look at what equality means, you know, to people. And it basically has turned into, and this is my observation in the culture, like as far as the way women take it, is it's not the way that they should take it. You know, it's no longer about having equal rights or whatever, mm-hmm. because you can't think of any right that men have that women don't have. You know, like I challenge anyone, take some time, you know, like pause this podcast and think about, like, what rights do women not have that men do have nowadays? And that's not a thing. You know, it's not a thing. So what a lot of people have been doing, as far as what I've been able to see, you know, the Cardi B's, the whatever, you know, like their lyrics are all about, oh, there's one that's really annoying and I have no clue who it is, but you know how music is no longer original. They're basically just using a lot of beats from songs that people loved back in the 80s, 90s, early 2000s. And they're doing new lyrics with the same stuff. And one of them's like, women are players too.
No, because girls is players
too. Yeah, there you go. Because girls is players too. And that bugged the crud out of me. I honestly, like, I just started going off on one of my rants, because I do that sometimes when I'm at home. I don't do that in public. But when I'm at home, I'm like going off on that because I know that my children are listening. And I basically make the point that I'm trying to make right now, is that what women have done is they've taken the douchebaggery of men and they say, we can do that too. That's mm-hmm. equality. Yeah. Like, no, that's not equality. That's how we tear down the family unit.
Yes.
Because no one's going to give a care in the future about, like, how many times you went to the club, how many bags you have, like, how much money you earned. Like, honestly, it's not going to matter. What's going to matter is what you hand down to the next generation. And for any lady listening, like, no one's going to care what you have, but everyone's going to care about who you are. And if you're the girl that everyone had because you're a player too, you're not going to be the best mother. You're training yourself to be an ex-wife.
Yeah.
At best. You're training yourself to be a baby mama. And guys are training themselves to be baby daddies. They're training themselves to be ex-husbands. Like, the way the culture is training people to be is anything but what they're supposed to be. And we call that freedom. We forget that the words of John Paul II still ring true today. Freedom doesn't mean having the ability to do whatever you want. Freedom means I have the ability to do as I ought. You know, and what do we have to do as men? We have to imitate Christ. And what did Christ do? He laid down his life so that the beloved, the church, might live and live in abundance, live eternally. You know, and if we're not handing down those lessons to our kids, and like Ramon said right now, like to our kids' kids, then we're not fulfilling our role. And we have a very important, very necessary role. I don't care what anyone says. You know, I don't care what the TV is saying. There's a reason why I don't watch TV. There's a reason why I don't consume the mass media. It's because they're all trying to point us in the wrong direction. You know, why is it that all this stuff is free? Because someone is out there controlling it, trying to control what we think. You know, and it's no longer a conspiracy theory. You know, when something is true, it's not a conspiracy theory. Mm-hmm. You know, and that's what I've been noticing is that the culture is leading people in a certain direction. And when someone pushes back, it's toxic. When someone pushes back, oh, they're just incels. So they revert back to just like their defense mechanism is who hurt you? Oh, poor baby. You know, like, oh, they're just damaged souls. No. We see the world for what it is. We see that something's wrong. We say that something's wrong. And rather than grow, they just insult the person speaking truth. It was true back in Jesus' day. It's true now.
Yeah, comfort tends to breed weakness. Which is why I love jiu-jitsu. I'm never going to stop doing jiu-jitsu because not just because of the physicality of it and the fact that you can handle yourself in a fight, but rather the person that you become if you're humble enough. And if you're not humble enough, jiu-jitsu will humble you. I was just telling Adrian when we were talking outside that there's this young girl at where I go train. And I'm a white belt, and this girl is a very, very good blue belt, which is the rank above. And man, she always freaking mangles me, and she does whatever the heck she wants with me. And even though I out-muscle her and all that, I'm stronger than her. But jiu-jitsu is not just about how physically strong you are, but rather how intelligently you can put somebody in a body lock, arm lock, leg lock, so on and so forth. And I was like, then this happened last night too, where I was rolling with a very, very experienced blue belt. And I love rolling with him because even though he mangles me on the mat, he does not embarrass me because he's very aware of what he can do. And he's very aware of what I can do. And he is aware that I am stronger than him and that I'm not terrible at jiu-jitsu either, but he's just so good. And he uses his technique to get out of very uncomfortable situations that I put him in. And when we were rolling, I put myself in a defensive position because he was just kind of doing whatever he wanted with me. And there's something called the turtle position where it kind of gives you like a second to breathe and then trying to figure out, okay, what you're going to do next. So as I took my second breath, I guess I took too long, and this guy just took my back, and then he put all his weight on my lower back, and I just collapsed. And so I had my belly on the mat, and he was on top of me with all of his weight, and it's very difficult to breathe. And then he was going for my throat to put me in a choke. But then I was like, okay, I can either spaz out and just try to muscle my way out of that, or I can just relax and look at my environment, where I am, what I'm dealing with, what I have to deal with, and what the heck are you going to do to get this threat off of you? So long story short, I was there. I just took a breath. I was like, little by little, I did not let him get the choke. I did not accept that. And then he still got me with something else. But the point I'm trying to make here is dealing with that discomfort. And I told him at the end of the roll, like, hey, man, like, thank you for being such a gentleman. Like, you taught me so much about being in a very uncomfortable situation and not panicking. And that's a very important lesson I'm trying to teach my kids. You know, whether it's in a physical altercation or in a emotional thing that's going on in your heart, Because that's why people take their lives. They're not used to dealing with the pressures of this world. They're not used to dealing with adversity. And that's why people get super scared or panic. But it's all about getting a hold of yourself. And like Christ said, nobody's taking my life away from me. I'm laying it down. You're not in denial. You're just accepting what God has given you. And then you work from there.
And this is why Jesus, since the beginning, you know, we've said this from the beginning of our Manospheric podcast, you know, we've said this, that the number one example is Christ. That if we're not modeling our masculinity, that if we're not modeling our manhood, our very existence on the lessons that Christ gave us, his children, we are his children. No, he is the new Adam. You know, so he is the one that teaches us how to be truly men. Where the original Adam failed, he excelled. You know, he gives us the everything he says and everything he does, you know. It's like, you are going to know the tree by its fruit. You know, and so what fruit are we giving? Are we giving the kind of fruit that gives life, or are we giving junk food? Kind of brings me to this thing that I'm obsessing over right now. So this week, I guess it requires a little bit of a backstory, right? Because I've shared in the past that I got diagnosed with diabetes. I probably had it for years without even noticing, you know, until the optometrist told me to go check it out. And I got it, and I got the blood results, and apparently my heart was in trouble and my blood sugar was like out of control. And I took it very seriously. Like, I went hard at the gym and my diet and whatnot, and I brought it down to like pre-diabetic levels, and I got my heart out of trouble. But at some point I kind of just like, meh. You know, and that happens a lot to us. We may hit something hard, but we forget. You know, it happens in scripture. We saw that, you know, Joseph, the one that was able to interpret dreams, like he got very friendly with someone that was higher up. And then Pharaoh was like, he was his right-hand man to Pharaoh, you know. And eventually, like, a lot of Jewish people went to Egypt, and eventually they forgot about it. They forgot about all the good the Jewish people had done. They're like, who are these people? Like, they're just here. And they made them into slaves. And that's what happens to us in our thoughts and in what we are and what we do. You know, like, we forget about why we're doing what we're doing. And we get comfortable. We get complacent. That happened to me. And it's happened many different times in many different ways. You know, and I'm guessing it happens to all of us. And I went back up in weight. And I know that my blood is not where it should be. You know, but I'm trying to get back on track with that. And I'm obsessing over my diet. I'm trying out the carnivore diet for a week as a way to reset with an extreme diet so that I can go back to something a little bit more balanced, you know, and get my stuff under control, because I'm not here for myself. You know, when we choose to give up, we're not thinking about the reason why we're doing what we're doing. Because, yeah, I do want to go to heaven. I was talking to another friend yesterday about this. And I was like, you know, like, why? He mentioned something about health. And he's like, no, I just want to go home. You know, I want to go home to Jesus. Why would I do something that keeps me here longer? Kind of joking around, you know. And then I was like, yeah, but then we get the repercussions of those actions. We're like, yeah, not like this, Jesus. Like, I want to go home like this. You know, because what happens is, like, we don't die soon. We die slowly, we die painfully, we die uncomfortably. And yeah, I want Jesus to take me home, but I don't want him to take me home in a way that's lazy as far as me. You know, because what laziness breeds is pain. Not just for me, but for everyone else. Ramon was talking about that lesson he was teaching, you know, not just to his son, but to his children's children. What am I teaching my kids with the way I live? I'm teaching them that, you know what, like, just give up. Give up. Is it really worth it, you know, not enjoying your food? Is it really worth it not enjoying? Heck yeah, it's worth it. Why? Because I'm teaching my kids to fight when you need to fight. I'm teaching my kids that they are worth me exercising. They are worth me eating right. They're worth me being disciplined and denying myself certain comforts because I need to be strong for them. You know, and hopefully they take that because they are listening and they're watching. Because it's not just about what you say. And we talked about this too in the past. It is important what you say. Say the stuff, repeat the stuff until they're able to mock you. Because if they can say the sentence, finish your sentence before you're done with it, that means that you're doing your job. And that's okay. It's okay to be predictable. Because if you can be predictable with the good stuff, that means that you're living right and that you're handing on those lessons to the ones that are to come. The ones that you're never going to be able to see. You know, so hopefully my great-great-grandkids who never met me will still have my voice echoing throughout their parents and grandparents. You know, and that's what we're living for. Not because we want to be eternal, but yeah, because we want to be eternal. You know, because we are going to heaven and hopefully they're going to heaven too. But we have to get out of our comfort zone. We can't let, we got to get ourselves out of that mindset that, oh, I can't do it. Oh, it's too hard. Oh, it's too uncomfortable. I don't recommend people listen to this guy in front of their families, but David Goggins is a great example of that. Mm-hmm. He's an extreme example of that for sure. And you can't expect everyone to understand that way of thinking, you know, but he's a dude that ran 100 miles by himself. After 70 miles of running, he broke all the bones in his feet. And so he duct taped his feet together and powered through those last 30 miles. And then when they were calling the doctors to take him to the hospital and calling the ambulance, he's like, hold on, let me just enjoy this pain. So that's kind of crazy. That's kind of extreme. Mm-hmm. But it's the kind of mentality that we need. And some of us have kind of been living that in our own way. I was telling Ramon earlier, too, like when we moved to this house and like he was there helping the whole entire night. And when I say the whole entire night, I mean we didn't stop all night. Like we were there from like, gosh, I don't know what time in the afternoon till like 6 in the morning. And then he went to work. That's saying something. You know, there's a reason why I give the Ramon facts at the beginning. It's because I've seen the stuff. Obviously not the ridiculous stuff. And none of it's ridiculous. It's all facts. It's all truth. But he's been there. You know, we've been through it. And that's the kind of attitude that we need to have. And that's the kind of attitude that we are promoting. And if it's toxic, then let it be toxic for whoever's too much of a wuss to actually live it out. But if you're listening for that reason. You're listening because you have that same kind of mentality. And that's the reason why we get the stuff that we get in that feed. If you're ever watching YouTube Shorts or Instagram or whatever you're watching, it's kind of a sign of what's in your heart. So if you're getting stuff that's inappropriate, it's probably because you've been looking for inappropriate stuff. If you're getting stuff that's good, that's helping you live a certain way, it's because you're trying to live that certain way. And the algorithm is just reading into what you're saying and what you're doing when no one's watching.
You know, it's crazy that you bring that up because the algorithm is meant to kind of like just suck you in and keep you busy and get more eyeballs and, you know, they sell more ads like that, so on and so forth. And I've noticed that when I started jiu-jitsu, like I was getting a lot of jiu-jitsu stuff, a lot of fitness stuff. And lately I've been watching judo stuff, which is jiu-jitsu's, you know, granddad, you know, like it all came from judo. And when I started watching the judo stuff, like I started thinking more about like strength, obviously technique, but strength and how that applies to your everyday life, you know, and now that you brought up David Goggins, and it was something that I was just kind of keeping to myself. But when you brought up the whole, they don't know me, son, they don't know me. You know, and yeah, you kind of brought it up like, yeah, like that's something that you don't really share with just everybody, you know. It's something that's like very deep in you, in your core as a man. And then like I told my son, like the fire that you have in your belly, the fire that you have in your heart, that's not meant to burn your family. It's rather meant to protect them. And again, like when I started watching more of the jiu-jitsu stuff, the judo stuff, and thinking about like strength, but not just physical strength, but but emotional strength that's going to help you overcome any difficulty. That's going to help me overcome, you know, when the wife and I are going through difficult times and divorce is never going to be an option. Because the judo and the jiu-jitsu and the physical strength and your physical abilities, that's only the seed that I'm planting in my heart. That's going to, you know, it's kind of like the mustard seed. Mm-hmm. A mustard seed is tiny, but it grows a giant, giant, powerful tree. And what do trees do? They provide shade and they provide life. And that's why I love jiu-jitsu so much, because it's made me a better human, a better deputy, a better dad. My little girl, she's all about her mom. She's going to be 2 years old in May, and she's all about her mom. But like recently, like maybe like the last 2-3 weeks, she's been still all about her mom, but she's been showing me more, like she's becoming a little bit more of a daddy's girl little by little. And I don't envy my wife. I love the bond that they have, but it's just so, like, man, like I don't feel like I deserve like all the love that comes from my little girl. Like the other day I was coming home from work, and like I was telling you, Adrian, like it's been a horrible week at work. It's been busy. There's been a lot of violence at work, and you know, who's there to clean it up? Like my crew and, you know, and myself. And it was just a really difficult day. Like I think I got blood on my uniform that day. And I was like, all right, whatever. So I go home and, all right, cool. Just breathe and go be dad. So I just showed up, and then my little girl gets home, and well, my wife gets home, and then my little girl's like, Papa. And then she comes up to me and she gives me her arms, like reaching up so that I can like grab her. So I pick her up, and then I give her a kiss, and then she lays her little head on my shoulder, and then she starts rubbing it, and she feels safe with me. Like the strength that I do have, and I'm talking about the physical now, that makes her feel safe. Even if I was like flabby, like she would still feel safe with me. But the fact that she has something to rest her head on and to rub, and she like kisses my shoulder, dude, that's what got me. Like, I'm getting emotional right now, because that's the kind of stuff that's like, okay, like, yeah, this is your purpose, you know? This is like all the stuff that you go through, all the challenges that you feel like sometimes are impossible, are only training you to become more patient and more loving when you need to be. Those things that you teach your son, you're teaching to your son's son. That's a very powerful line, and that's what keeps me like focused. That's that part of the quote that David Gong said, like, they don't know me, son. They don't know me.
Who's gonna carry the boats?
That's right.
Who's gonna carry the boats?
Exactly. You know, who is it? Dad. And my wife has her role in our marriage, but right now, like, this is a podcast for men. So that's why I'm only mentioning me. My wife carries a heavy load too, and I have to work my doubles. And she goes to school and work and homework and has to take care of the kids when I get drafted or when I have to work overtime. So she gets a lot of credit. She's part of why I have to level up and be strong. Because I'm becoming somebody that's worth following. We are a reflection of Jesus Christ. We are made in his image and in his likeness. And he was not a weakling. He laid down his life so that the beloved may live.
Watch the same thing we do every year. You know, every single year. We talked about it several times, like, because we've been doing this for several years. But every year we watch the Passion of the Christ and we pray the Sorrowful Mysteries as we're watching the Passion, right? So we freeze frame whenever it's time to pray one of those mysteries. And throughout the whole movie, he could have ended it. And we could have said, that's enough. Like, from the very beginning, he didn't want to go through it because it's going to suck. But you know what? Once going back once again to Goggins, like, why don't people want to get up in the morning? Because the bed's comfortable. It's warm. It sucks. Like, and then he was telling one guy that was like making up the excuses. He was like, why don't people want to get out of bed? Like, it's comfortable in bed. Keep going. It's exhausting to do that. Keep going. You know, and he basically kept on saying, like, keep going, keep giving me the excuses, because that's the reason why the other bleep it out, you know, like, you can't, mm-hmm. we can't say some stuff in the family friendly podcast, as family friendly as we can be, you know? That's why that one's not going to do it, but I'm going to do it. You know, Jesus was doing all this stuff. Why? Because no one else, literally no one else in the whole universe can do what he did. Because he's the only God-man to ever exist. That will ever exist. They don't know him, son. So he made himself known. Who's going to carry the boats? Who's going to carry the weight of all our sins? Him. There's no one else. No one else is coming to help. Not that he needs anyone's help. Because he's the only one that can do it. And that's the same thought process that we need to have. Because we haven't been given something that we can't handle. Every single struggle that you have, every single little thing, it was tailored for us. Even the stuff that seems impossible. Like, why am I going through this? Well, somehow, some way, you can handle it. Somehow, some way, someone's going to benefit. And, man, you bring up all these stories. You know, I feel selfish not talking about my family. Because, I don't know, I've always been kind of private about that stuff. And when my wife used to listen to the podcast, she's like, why don't you talk about the kids? Like, I don't know. But those are the most valuable lessons, you know? Like, I was telling you earlier, Ramon, like, my kids are doing amazing right now, because I've been repeating the same lessons over and over, and I keep going after my son because my son was using excuses, you know, like, oh, I wish I didn't have this autism. Like, no, like, this is a struggle that you were given so that you can overcome it. Why? Because there's going to be many witnesses. You know, going back to 2 Timothy 2:2, all the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The lessons that we give are the lessons that are carried on. And so we're responsible for whatever lesson we're giving. You know, I've shared that when there used to be an argument between my wife and I would just leave. Be like, all right, I'm going to take a walk because this is not worth it. And in some ways, you know, that's good because you're not continuing the fight. But why not learn how to diffuse the situation? Why not learn how your wife needs to be loved instead of just walking away? Because that's the lesson that was handed on to me by my dad. You know, I kind of joke around about it. It's like, oh yeah, my dad, he's still out getting the milk, you know? Like, I kind of mess around with the students sometimes, and I say that because it's a social media thing. Dad goes away and gets the milk and never comes back, you know? And I'm still in touch with my dad. I talked to him this morning, but yeah, it's like, what kind of lesson am I giving? They don't know me. I'm the one that's going to carry the boat, you know, and my kid's going to be the one that's going to straighten himself out and not use his circumstances as excuses. He's been getting good grades lately. He's been doing really good. We've been doing push-ups together. Like, we're becoming strong together. And we're handing down that lesson. My oldest is going through like teenage struggles and mood swings and all this stuff. And like, we're working on how we're going to be better because she's like the perfect kid. Good grades, does arts and like sings, and like the little one dances. And like we all go through our little struggles. But through those lessons and through that repetition, that consistency, that not giving up, that, yeah, it's hard, but we're going to do it anyway. We're carrying on our legacy, which is our family. And the legacy that we leave behind is not how much wealth we're going to leave for the youngins, as far as monetary value goes, but how much wealth we're going to leave behind, as far as the integrity that people are going to know because they know who we are. because who you are is worth so much more than what you have. And I'm not promoting poverty. Work hard, provide for your family. Why? Because, back to the scripture. Because we need to commit these to faithful men who will also be able to teach others. I already butchered the scripture, but something like that.
I don't know if this is going to make it to the podcast, but as some of you guys know, I work in law enforcement. My department, we get sent to the jails for whatever X amount of time, and then we get sent out to the streets to start patrolling. And I don't like talking about work too much because it's not about work, but I do. There's so many lessons to learn from there, and I have the opportunity to teach like the newer guys and even like seasoned guys like how to handle themselves, because I've been taught at work and jujitsu and my big brother Adrian and so on and so forth, and my wife too. She's a lovely woman, very strong woman too. Yesterday we had a pretty chaotic day to top off the week. That was a cherry on top of the week that I had at work. And you know, I'm not gonna, you know, long story short, we had to get some people, some inmates to get on a bus to get transferred. And these guys always refused their transfer. So on this particular operation, there's no refusals. So you can only imagine, these are gangsters, these are murderers that are used to doing whatever they please. So it's always an uphill battle. So we get them to do what they don't want to do. And then, you know, they get chained up, and then we separate them by race, because there's fewer problems that way. So we put the last person in, we chained them up, and then we close the cage on the bus. And it's a small space because these guys have to be enclosed. So the tiny hallway is probably smaller than you'd think. So we put the last guy in, and right away, him and his friend just started mauling this guy. Like, this other dude had no chance, and he got bloody and messy pretty fast. So obviously we, you know, oh, and I had a sergeant with me, because this guy was a piece of work. So we start giving commands, and there was a trainee, like, I think he was like 2 weeks, maybe. Jeez. That was his first week. So you could tell, like, this guy was like, oh no, he didn't say it, oh, but his face, like, it was written all over his face, dude. And it's not that I didn't have any feeling toward it. It was just like, oh, it's go time. So whatever, long story short, the sergeant, he tells the bus people, like, hey, are you comfortable opening this? And she said, yeah. So she opened it, and the sergeant is a stud, man. He's a boxer, but we're vastly outnumbered. And even though they're chained, like, these are murderers, dude. Like, these are dangerous people. And it, like I was telling you, Adrian, it reminded me of a story that Father Mike Schmitz told in one of his homilies, where there was a pride of lions, and, you know, they killed some animal, they were eating him. And then these three tribal men, they walked shoulder to shoulder in unison, just moving forward, because they wanted to get the animal to eat it too. So the pride of lions, they stood, and they squared up trying to intimidate the men, but the men kept coming forward. No hesitation, just kept coming closer and closer, and the lions just backed away and they left. Then the men picked up the animal and they took it home so they can feed their families. And it kind of reminded me of that, because the sergeant said, hey, are you comfortable with this, partner? I was like, yes, sir. All right, cool. So keep in mind, it's a very narrow hallway. We don't have a lot of room to work with. He said, open it up. We pulled the chains. We got the all the people involved, and then one that just got injured, and he had nothing to do with the fight. But we pulled him out, tasers out, and ready to go hands on. And the sergeant, freaking stud, man. I give him so much credit. To his face, too, I told him, "Sarge, you're a stud." He went in there by himself, and I backed him up. I had my hand on his shoulder, like I'm in it for the fight, too, if we have to. And everybody was just, like, they were very, like, defensive, but eventually they followed our commands, like, "Have a seat." And there was a lot of other words that are not family-friendly, but that's the language that they speak. So, you know, that's our tradition of service. We give the public, you know, what they ask for. So they saw no fear, no hesitation, very matter-of-factly. We went in there. Well, mostly the sergeant went in there. I was just providing security for him, grabbed their property, and then we locked the door behind us. And then we just handled the situation. We took the whoever needed to go to the clinic. And I'm not going to go into the how it ended. It just ended well because this guy, the victim, he was still like, he wanted to fight us too. But it's like, "Hey, dude, like, I get it. This is not fair. This is of no fault of your own. But we're going to get you, you know, patched up. You're going to be fine. We're not here to fight anybody." And we handled that difficult situation. And the trainee learned a valuable lesson in staying calm and just handling your business. Because it's not about how scared you are or how difficult it is. It's just you have to show up because that will make you a better person. Somebody patient and somebody that's willing to put in the work so that you can be a good example, so you can be somebody worth following. Like our Lord was. He led by example. He didn't want to go through the crucifixion, but he still went through it to save our souls.
Damn, Ramon, that's so toxic. Oh, man. I think that story is going to make it to the podcast. I have the inkling that it will. Ah. I don't know how long we have with the podcast. I don't. And the less and less time we have to do it, the more it seems like we're getting to the end. I'm not planning on bringing it to an end, but we're starting to see how there's a big slowdown, you know? And we've gone through this before, but I don't think the same way. You know, so even if we have to keep it alive through Zoom call or whatever, I think we should do it.
Yeah. It's just hard because, I mean, family life and I work a lot, man. I work a lot. And that's what makes it so difficult, too. Because, you know, like I was telling you, well, all of you guys, like that day when I got home, I just felt defeated because it's not, you know, I'm not Billy Badass, but I have to deal with a lot of stuff at work, and it's stressful and it's very taxing on my body too. And I just want to go home and sleep. But when my little girl came up to me and you know, that was God telling me like, "Hey, you're needed." I mean, so maybe that's a sign that the podcast should keep going. But like Adrian said, it's not going to happen like the way it used to be every week.
Like clockwork.
You know? Yeah, we're always praying for you guys. But the consistency of the podcast, like, it's just not going to be the same. Mm-hmm.
But we're still praying. That's the only thing that's going to be the same. Like, we haven't stopped from the beginning. I lost count after over 1,000 days of praying for you guys. So we may be closer to 2,000 days of praying for you guys, which means we've been at it for more than 4 years, you know? But that's not going to stop. And hopefully you're not going to stop. And hey, if you can drop a line here and there to let us know that you exist, to let us know that the numbers on the podcast stats are actually accurate when it says that thousands of people are listening or downloading, that'd be kind of cool. That way we know that we're actually talking to a community of men, like-minded men, who want to live like Jesus wants them to. Who want to be, I don't want to use the word empowered, but who want to have that ability to do what they ought. You know, because it's a hard road to travel alone. And it's really easy for us to become an island. It's really easy for us not to have a community, but it's also very essential for us to have that community. And there's so much garbage out there. There's so much false messaging about what manhood really is that we need to stand together, realizing that the only way that we're going to be fulfilled men is by living like Christ wants us to live. That's what really is going to make you a high value man. Not how much money you have, not how many women you can bed, but how faithful you can be to the Lord and to your family. So take that lesson, faithful men, and teach it to others. And pray for us.
I will pray for you.
Ferrum.
Ferro.
Aquitur.